All right, we're on to week three of our soulship series, and I'm so glad that you're here this week. We're going to talk this week about what it means to transition from slave to child. Like all of these shifts, and I'll probably say this multiple Sundays, this is not something that happens in our life overnight. In fact, I'm not hoping that you leave and have a discussion where you're like, man, I really should be a child by tomorrow, or I hope I get there by the end of the week. I'm hoping that these shifts, as we talked about them last week, we talked about me to you, as you look at your life and your soul, as you use it, I'm hoping as a diagnostic tool, you can say, where really, if I could evaluate my soul, is it? And where is it that God might be wanting to take me to the next step? Maybe last week, as we used this side as kind of the image of me, maybe you feel like you've just started to move, but if that's where your soul is, maybe God's starting to move you to the next step. In each of these shifts, I hope we can analyze our soul a little bit just to understand where we are and that God might move us a little further. So this week, I want to ask, have you ever had a DTR conversation with anyone? DTR. When I was little, I thought, or in high school, I thought it meant determine the relationship, but I think it actually means discuss or define the relationship. You ever had this kind of a conversation with somebody? I would imagine most of you who are married have had one, right? Because there's a time that comes when you like each other, and there's this moment of, does that other person like me back? And you have to, at some point, have this conversation where it's like, kind of like you, and I'd like to maybe not just be like friends anymore, and kind of like maybe date, so that maybe someday I won't get married. And there's this like moment where you have to define what the relationship will be going forward. You have to define what the relationship will look like. And from the moment that conversation happens, everything's different. It doesn't matter exactly what the outcome is. Either way, it's different, right? Maria and I have, I have awesome romance skills. So the way that this first conversation happened for us, right, is that we were on the chorale tour bus. That's kind of how we had really met and got to know each other. We both sang in a choir and we traveled. And I snaked to the seat next to her before anybody else could. And I just didn't give it up for pretty much the entire trip. So I kept sitting by her. We'd gone through this whole trip and we're kind of nearing the end. And I'm a little concerned that we're going to get back to campus after this tour and I'm never going to see her anymore. That's what I'm thinking. And so I mean, if you can picture a tour bus, right? I'm sitting in the chair and I like put my head like straight against the seat in front of me, and I'm staring at my shoes. Like, totally not wanting to look at her in the eyes, because like, what if she says no, and I feel like an idiot, right? So I'm looking at the floor, and I'm just like, hey, you know, when we get back, you want to like hang out? Yeah, it's really close to what actually happened. Yeah. I'm already embarrassed about it, right? So that, at that moment, if I remember correctly, she even moves my head. Yes. You know, yeah, we can hang out, right? So there's this moment where I completely don't. But that moment, right, changed the way that we related after that. If she could have said, no, I don't really have anything to do with you, which would have meant I probably would have avoided her on campus as much as I could, right? Like, that would have been embarrassing. But she said yes, and so then it was like, well, I'm really interested in what you're doing now. Well, what are you doing today? Oh, I heard you're walking to class. Oh, that's like 400 yards. How did that go? Well, did you trip, or did you thinking about anything? Were you thinking about me while you walked? You know, did you miss class? Like, I mean, all these questions, right? Like, I'm way more interested all of a sudden in what's going on in all the little nooks and crannies of her life. A DTR relationship or conversation can change the relationship because it defines what it is that the relationship is. This morning, we're going to talk about a DTR, if you will, with God. The slave to child shift is a chance to say, what really is my relationship with God look like? And out of what image am I acting toward him? Am I more in the mind of a slave? Am I more in the mind of a child? We're going to use actually the exact same passages as last week. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9 in your scripture, we're going to look at a couple places where, once again, the disciples have not quite yet got what's going on. They have, once again, not quite defined the relationship appropriately, and they're missing what it is that Jesus is trying to say. So last week in Mark 9, we're about verse 37, at least that's the verse I'm going to read today. The disciples have had the who's the greatest conversation, right? Jesus caught him on the road. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And he has grabbed a child, and he has placed the child in front of them. And in Mark 5:37, he says this, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes one of these children welcomes me." If you know the four canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have a lot of these passages parallel. So if you look up this passage in another Gospel, you can read a pretty similar account of what happened. In the Gospel of Matthew, in this same account, if you want to look at it, it's Matthew, in Matthew 18, I believe it's verse 3. In Matthew, Jesus says a little bit more specific words than just that. He doesn't just say, whoever receives a child in my name welcomes me. He says this in Matthew chapter 18. "Truly I tell you, unless you change or are converted, unless you are converted and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you change, unless you are converted, that's a different word. Unless you actually become like little children, you may never enter the kingdom of heaven. That word for converted or change, it occurs a couple times in the New Testament. It's usually when someone completely and radically alters what they're doing. So in Luke 7, Jesus is paying attention to one thing. He turns his attention to the woman who is anointing his feet. He has a complete change of what he's doing. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus turns to rebuke the disciples. He was going one way, but he turns to rebuke them. In Acts 7, it speaks of the Israelites turning their attentions and affections back to Egypt after they have been released. They have been changed, turned. Something is different. In Revelation 11, it speaks of turning water into blood. These are all the same words for you must change and become like a child. You must be converted and become like a child. Jesus says you need to have a different understanding of how you relate to me. In fact, our relationship needs a DTR. We need to redefine it. You need to learn to see yourselves as children of a heavenly Father. And once again, we see a moment where people who have been with Jesus and following him for 2 years don't get it. We know they don't get it because just like last time, one chapter later, the exact same thing happens again, right? So you can turn there if you want. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Once again, in the same moment, Jesus says this to them, starting in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "As they were bringing children to him so he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." The children are coming to Jesus, they're being brought, and he is receiving them. But the disciples are very concerned about what they're doing and what Jesus is hoping to accomplish. They are stuck in a slave mentality. What is it we need to get done? These kids are in the way. But Jesus is upset that it seems like the disciples don't have the heart of a child. I know usually when I've heard this passage explained or talked about, I've usually heard it explained as acting like a child. We need to act more humbly. We need to receive things more innocently or with more faith. We need to be more trusting. The problem I see in the passage is Jesus doesn't say act like children. He says become like them. That's radically different. We don't just do the things that are innocent or trustworthy or humble. We actually change our nature. He describes something deeper than just right actions. He's talking about how we approach him. What is the way that we have our relationship with God? Unless we change or are converted to be like children, we might miss, he says, the kingdom of God. That's crazy. I mean, these are the, I always say this, but it's the disciples. I mean, these are the guys that are supposed to get it. It's good for us if we say, man, that guy's really a good disciple of Christ. But Jesus seems to say that's not quite what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who have become or are becoming like children. The shift here is from a slave mentality to a child mentality. I want to look at what slavery with a version of that might look like in our spiritual life. To do that, I want to use a passage of scripture. It's kind of long, but Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this one to you, but it's a story that's probably familiar to you, and I think it will illustrate what typically gets us stuck in the mentality of a slave with God and usually keeps us from becoming more like a child and relating to Him as our Father. Luke 15, we're going to read verses 11 through 32. And He said, this being of Jesus, and He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the paws the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Two brothers in two forms of slavery that I think are probably pretty common for us. We usually read this story and think of the younger brother who ended up being a slave to his own desires and his own passions. He wants to get out of his dad's house. He doesn't want the relationship with his father because he feels like there's other things that are better for him. That his father's holding him back or stifling him in some way. So he goes out to seek pleasure on his own. And we could say it leads to eventually addictions or things that have sucked him in. Things he's hoping will provide the pleasure that he seeks, but they don't. And eventually, these things run their course and he ends up destitute. Hungry enough that he would eat the pig slop. And he thinks, I could go back and just be a servant with my dad. We do this a lot. And not all of us have these stories, but there are things that we chase in life that make us a slave to them. Whether it's a desire or a passion, some of them are really obvious. Drugs and alcohol, pornography, things that we think of when we think of addictions, but there's so many subtle things that we turn to that fill those voids for us. Maybe for us, it's just television. We turn it on all the time to feel better. It's like a drug for us. Food, friendships, work can be that way for us. They can all end up being things which enslave us to what we hope will provide some sense of joy or fulfillment or passion. But eventually, they let us down. We end up in the pig slop, looking for a way back, still not fulfilled. Separated from our Father, because we have become a slave to our passions, a slave to our hopes and our desires and our longings. I think there's some of us that fit in that category. I would imagine, though, in church usually, there's more of us that fit in the older brother category. If you grew up in church, or say you grew up in a really moral home, whatever that looked like, you probably have really strong older brother slavery problems. We don't think of it, but the older brother is as much a slave as the younger brother is. He has as much that's separating him from his father as does his younger brother. He is a slave to the rules. He's a slave to his dad's laws and rules and the way the house works. So much so that when his brother shows up and everybody's excited, his concern is this guy broke the rules. He did the wrong stuff. He didn't do what you told him to, Dad. I've been doing what you've told me to for so long. And you just killed the cat for this guy. You threw a party for him. But I never got that. And I've been here every day doing the right thing, following the rules. He's a slave to the rules. He's a slave to the things that he thinks will keep him in his father's good graces. God, instead of being his father, has become almost, or his father, is instead of being a dad, is more like a master, more like someone that's given him a list of things to do. He's trying to be a good worker, a good employee. He's trying to do the right thing. But he's a slave to his rules. When I grew up, I probably had a lot of these tendencies. Let me give you a really, for me, embarrassing example. It's not like embarrassing. I'm just embarrassed that it was how I was. When I was little, the same year I was born, they started the first Christian radio station in my town. The exact same year. So my mom, who loved like contemporary Christian music, would put me to bed every night with the radio playing. So from the time I was born until probably middle school, every night I had the Christian radio station on. Every night. I know every song from like the 80s, right, and Christian music. A lot of them from the 70s. Like we don't need to have a contest, but I can show you down on that one. Like I've listened to it my whole life. As I got into middle school, I kind of started liking some of the Christian music. So I got into some alternative Christian music and some ska music and some other things. And at some point in that process, I probably heard a message from a youth pastor or a pastor who was actually probably telling something very good to people who were struggling with music. But he said, hey, if you have some CDs that aren't Christian, take them out into your backyard and shoot them with a shotgun, or break them up or throw them in the fire because they are evil, right? And I was like, yeah, only Christian music. That was like how I did. And it became for me like a rule. I'm not saying it's like this for everyone. But it became for me this way that I said, God, I'm proving to you that I love you. And I'm doing this thing. And it's my thing. And as long as I do it, you know that I love you. I was a slave to the rules. But some things started happening. I went to college and I had a roommate who liked lots of kinds of music. I would come home from class and he'd be listening to jazz. Or he'd be listening to Frank Sinatra, who I'd never really listened to in my life. Or sometimes he's listening to rap or classic rock. It's like, well, that's fascinating. He must not really love Jesus, right? Then I start dating this girl. And this heathen woman who would eventually become my wife grew up listening to things like New Kids on the Block and Ace of Base. Paula Abdul, right? But here's the thing that started shifting for me when that happened. These people loved Jesus. Deeply. Deeply loved him. And they had this passionate relationship with him. This connected father-child relationship. And I was stuck in my, but the rules tell me I can't do that. I was stuck in being a slave to expectations. A slave to the way that I had grown up. And I was not experiencing what it really meant to be a child of God's. To really feel the freedom that exists in there. Not to do wrong things, but to know that you are loved, no matter what. We can do the same thing that I did with music, with all sorts of stuff. I couldn't even list for you the number of places that it could happen in your life. But we can become like the older brother, a slave to rules, to things that we think keep us right with God. And these things govern our relationship in such a way that we can never become his children. They separate us from the Father. What would it look like if we actually genuinely shifted from this perspective of being a slave to the perspective of actually being the beloved, as you heard in the video, the child of God, the one who he looks to, the one who he loves, the one who he rejoices over? If we believe that deeply in our soul, what would change about our life? How is our position of a slave holding us back And what would it be like to be genuinely a child of God? There's lots of things that can help with this shift in our life, but I do want to give you a couple. None of these things transport you there, but they might start you down the road of shifting slowly to the perspective of a child. They open our hearts to what God wants to do. I'll give you two of them, but there's probably a lot more. The first one is this: practice listening to the voice of God. Make a regular habit of listening to Him. What does your Father say? What does your Father say about you? What does He say about Himself? When He declares how He is your Father, what does He say? Maybe you start with the prodigal son story and say, where am I in this? If the Father is my heavenly Father and I am one of these sons, who am I? And what is He saying to me about how He sees me? Pick up the Word and read it. Maybe read it slow every once in a while. Memorize it. Meditate on a passage. Internalize it. Find time for it to work in your soul. When you read passages like these ones, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What does that do in your soul when you just sit in it? James 1:16-18, whatever is good and perfect comes down from God the Father. And we, out of all of His creations, are His prized possessions. What does that tell you about the nature of being a child? For you did not receive a spirit, Romans 8, that makes you again a slave to fear, a slave, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba. That's an intimate word. Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies that we are God's kids. What does it mean that God calls you those things? That He says those things about you? If you marinate in that for a little while, if you sit in that, if you memorize those things, what does that say about who you are? And what will that do to your soul? Let passages like that start to help you from slave to child. Second, practice speaking to God. And I don't necessarily just mean prayer. I mean practice talking to God as your Father. A lot of times we don't do super well with this. Sometimes we do. If you were going to talk to your earthly dad, how would you do it? What would you say to him? How would you have that conversation? And can you take some of that and start to talk to your heavenly Father in the same way? There's a story of a little girl, I think her first name, Elena. She died quite a few years ago. She was very little, though, sick. She had a terminal illness thing. And they knew she was going to die. And so what she did that nobody knew about until she passed away, she wrote a bunch of notes, a lot of them, and she hid them all over their house. So that when she passed away, the family started finding these notes. And all she wrote on these notes were little things like, I love you, Dad. Hey, I love you, sister. I love you, Mom. You guys are doing well. And they'd find these things in books. They'd find stuff between like CDs. They pulled out their winter clothes one time and there was a note on top of their winter clothes that they'd stored away for the summer. What would it look like for you to leave notes for God like that? God, thanks for this day. Thanks for loving me. Thank you for all you've done in my life. Thank you for the peace you've provided in this process. To call Him Abba and Father and Daddy. To have that kind of a child relationship. Start speaking to Him like that's who He is. It's not always easy for us. It's not always natural. But it starts to move us toward a feeling of a child. Listen to what your Father says about Himself and about you and practice speaking to Him as His child. I believe those will start to move us from the position of a slave to the position of a child. There's lots of other things. Being around other people that are really good at being children helps a lot. When you're around someone else that knows they are God's child deeply, that can really move you to see what it is that God means and what He thinks of them and how He thinks of you. So what I want to do this morning to close is just something different. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, and maybe for you, that'll entail bowing your head. Maybe it'll be whatever it needs to be for you to just focus and zone in on yourself a little bit this morning. I want you to be able to be quiet and to listen. And I want to read to you a poem that was written based off of Scripture, of all the things this morning that God as your Father wants to declare to you. Things that He wants to sing and say over you as His children. So if you close your eyes, let these words refresh your soul this morning. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. You are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I've been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but in the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child. And I am your Father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect Father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are as countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I never stop doing good to you. You are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you'll seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it's I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles, who is close to the brokenhearted. I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you, even as I love my own Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. And to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father. I will always be Father. Pray with me. Papa, Father, Dad, God who loves us so deeply. There are so many times in my life that I have been a slave. I have tried to prove that I love you so you'd love me back. I have been caught in patterns of seeking my own things, of running away, of being frustrated in the field when my brother came back. And you have tried through your word, and you are this morning, to convince us that we are your children, that you love us deeply. That you watch over us, that you sing over us, that you rejoice over us. Even more than we could ever understand in this life. That you provide hope, that you walk alongside us, that you provide the answers to the deepest needs of our heart. And this morning, we just pray that through the course of this week, through the course of reading and studying your word, would you transform our hearts to ones that start to see you and recognize you as Father, as Papa, as the one who loves us, who created us, who knows us. God, make that a reality in our life so that as we go, we will show the world a God who loves them passionately and deeply, that meets those desires and needs in their hearts, and that we can be witnesses for what you want to do in this world and for your kingdom to grow. God, we love you today. We're thankful that you're our dad. Be with us this week, we pray. Help us to remember that you're walking alongside us. You're our biggest encourager. I pray in your name this morning.